Friends, as we enter a new year, we need to relinquish our grip on the past and hold on to Jesus, who by faith can walk us by the hand from yesterday to the new thing that he's trying to do and he's planned for us in 2018. We need to enter 2018 with openness and anticipation rather than anxiety and fear. It's time to change, right? God has new things for you to do and for me to do for him. He doesn't want us to squander our life away on mere earthly pursuits. We are here for him, and the time and the opportunities that arise are all for his glory, not our own.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker, because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
I'm curious, what do you think are the top 10 resolutions, New Year's resolutions that people have? Let's see if you how smart you all are. Lose weight, yeah, that's one. Yeah, everybody said that too. I think everybody's kind of dealing with that, huh? That's what I'm thinking. Balancing budgets, finances, getting that things right, okay. What? What? New job, okay. Yeah, I've been praying for that one for years. What did I hear over here? I heard one. Smoking, right? Drinking. Those are both two. There's two on there, yeah. Yeah. Any more? Here's one I think is interesting. Learning something new. David really needs to hear that. Here's another one. It's philanthropic. Helping others. Yeah, getting closer to God. That's not on the top 10, though. Isn't that sad? And the other one is getting more organized. Now, of the people that make these New Year's resolutions, 25% are going to stop that resolution, give up on it, in 15 weeks, up to 15, no more than 15 weeks. And out of those that actually keep that resolution for 6 months, they've tried five or six times before for that to happen. What do we learn here? We learned that the new can be so hard for us. So why is it? That's because our willpower just doesn't have that much power, right? Our will alone is not enough to be a catalyst for change, ongoing change in our life. Truth is, to embrace the new, we need a power larger than ourselves to see us through. That's why we come here, isn't it? And that power is available to each and every one of us every hour, because God is in every second of every day. Truth is, we all need a greater power than ourselves to help us get through this thing called life. To do greater things than what we are presently feeling, doing, and believing in a fallen world in which we walk around and talk around. I mean, isn't that what Christmas was all about? Wasn't God doing something new? He stepped into humanity, right? He stepped into our world because we were fallen and failing. We were stuck where we were at in the old, and we couldn't extricate ourselves. We were mired in our old molds. And God wanted to bring something new. He wanted to bring us into a better fold, which brings us to our sermon and the joy of getting something new. Don't we all kind of like getting something new? I mean, does anybody here hate it? Right? It isn't bad. I mean, that's why we go after, Amy Jo, that new book, right? That's why we go after that new restaurant. There's life and luster and laughter in the new. It breaks our mediocrity, our mundane habits, offers us the hope of something better than what we knew before. Truth is, over time, not only do things get tarnished and torn and worn and drab and dull, so do we. And that's why we pursue the new so much. There's something exciting with the new. There's something, there's wonder over worry. There's adventure, not anxiety. The good news for today that I want you to hold on to is that God is all about the new. That is who he is. God trumpets these words in Isaiah, which is something he's going to repeat for over 500 years before he actually does it. And I think it's still true today as it was 500 years before Jesus came. I'm going to do a brand new thing. Does some of you want a brand new thing in your life? See, I have already begun. Don't you see it? I will make a road through the wilderness of the world for my people to go home and create rivers for them in the desert. God's doing something new. 500 years before Jesus came, he's sharing that something new is coming and get ready. I mean, for generations before it happens, God's saying the new is here. Hebrews 8 accentuates this different approach God has with Jesus' coming. He says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. Throw it away. It's now out of date and soon will disappear. So, how many typewriters do you see these days? How many rotary phones? You guys remember rotary phones? How many transistor radios are out there? Or those pocket palm planners that I used to go by just maybe 8 years ago? You don't see them anymore because new technology made them obsolete. And that's what Hebrews is telling us, that God did the same with when Jesus came. He took the old way of thinking and he flushed it. He's given us a new thing, a new kind of faith. He's given us a new kingdom and the new law of love that we're supposed to organize around, which, in my opinion, is going to be more impactful and far superior than the old temple-based law approach with sacrifices, right? Sometimes I don't think we realize the power, the peace, and the presence that following Jesus can bring, how it can really make everything new. Truth is, God's doing a new thing each and every day. And so often we just miss it. As a result, since he's doing new stuff every day, we don't have to live by fear because we now live by grace, right? I don't think we get this one. As scripture years ago showed me during a very scary time in my life, it showed me something that literally changed how I approached the days ahead. It comes from Lamentations 3. This was the sermon I gave the day that we took Rachel home from the hospital. Or the Sunday after, I should say. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each morning. There's a lot in here. Some of you need to hear what's in here because you need a fresh start to today. So let those words, as you read them silently to yourself again, wash over you. Because the more you read them, the more meaningful I think they become. The more you understand them, the more exciting each day can be. When you understand where this came from, this little jewel in the midst of a very, very, very dark book, you kind of realize how impactful it was. You see, the prophet Jeremiah, called the prophet of woe, because everything was like negative, because Israel was going the wrong way, spoke words of doom and lamentations. What has happened is King Nebuchadnezzar's come in with his guys, and they have literally broken the city down to nothing. It's rubble. The people were either killed right there, or they were grabbed and taken off to a foreign land to live in slavery. It was really a very, very dark time. There was nothing good, you think, that come of it. And the reason why all this was happening was because Israel was doing the wrong stuff. And as this whole thing changed the whole this whole thing changed the whole way that Israel looked at God and the world and their place in the world. It dismantled everything that they knew. The temple was gone. That was the place that they worshiped in. The sacrificial systems would cease. And all their assumption about because they were Jews, they'd be okay, were challenged, if not blown up. Yet in the midst of all this woe, this terrible, terrible stuff, Jeremiah surprisingly offered words of hope and wonder as he watches or looks at his city that's destroyed. There are three important new truths that God brings in this text here in Lamentations 3 that I think we need to cling to each day, both in the good days, but especially in the bad days. And I like how the translation I've chosen from before takes the word new and also says fresh, because that's what new can mean. Jeremiah here in our text gets his eyes off of himself and onto the Lord. He gets his eyes off of his circumstance, and he goes above them. He sees that each day, even in the really bad day, God is resetting, refreshing, unwrapping, and shiny, and offering shiny new things, three of which that I want to lift up first. God offers his amazing love to us afresh each day. Amazingly, though, Israel had walked away from God, ignored him, abhorred everything that he had, turned the temple system into an occult shrine, basically a prostitution ring. They did the opposite of everything that God had told them to do. Yet God still loves them. And he's ready to bless them if they turn from their wicked ways and just say, hey, I want to follow you. Though Israel didn't deserve to be loved, really, they didn't. God still loved them. And that's the unfailing love that God has for us every day. And it's interesting, the word for love in this text is has got a female kind of thing in it that makes us look at love in a more nurturing, like a motherly, compassionate way, like a mother's love towards a child. Jeremiah is reveling in, focusing on the affectionate, steadfast love of God, even in that moment. You know, Romans 8 kind of echoes this thing, right? It says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? Nothing should separate us from God's love. Even when the world hates you, or when you hate yourself, God in Christ is downright crazy for you. When God says he loves us forever, that doesn't mean he loves us until we disappoint him, or it's convenient, or until it's easier not to love us than to love us. No, God's love is unlike our love. It's not limited or breakable. It's unshakable, it's unwavering, and it's permanent. In fact, God's love is actually the most solid thing in the whole universe. It's the most powerful thing in the universe. It brought Jesus to the cross. Jeremiah knew something that I think we often forget. God can't love us any more than he does right now, and he will never love us any less. We can't make God love us more, and we can't make God love us less. Friends, we are every day blessed. And the second thing that we learn here is God gives us his mercy afresh every day. Like an oil well that spits the oil, right? Shoots up, you know, a gusher, maybe in Arabia. God's love's never going to end. It's going to keep on gushing. So is his mercy. It cannot be depleted in our life. Now, that word mercy in the Hebrew is the rich word chesed. It means God's favor, God's compassion in action, his kindness, his goodness. I mean, God is always going to try to be good and kind to us all the time. He's not going to, you can't deplete that. I know we think we can. God isn't the kind of person that quickly leans to judgment. He's always trying to afford us grace, always. Like a loving advocate, he's looking for every loophole in the law, every waiver. He wants to give us every grant. You see, God works to give us every opportunity to follow him, to find him, and to be blessed by him. And I think that's what Jeremiah held on to during this terrible time. He knew that God's forgiveness and blessing were still there, and they hadn't left, even though it looked like they had. He knew God's promises and power were still very active in Israel's life. He knew God would still make a way where there seemed to be no way. He wasn't going by what he saw. He was going by what he knew. Think about the daily graces in your life each day. God graces us with life, and he gives us breath. He gives us sunshine and rain. Even the sunshine's there when it's cloudy out. We just can't see it. He gives us jobs. Some of us want new jobs. He gives us food and shelter, friends and family, forgiveness and peace, and the list can go on. I was talking to Bridget about them getting that house, that the new house almost done. It's going to be exciting. Even in a cloudy day, we still know that the sun came up in the morning and the moon still will follow at night. And in those difficult times, we know that God's promises are still going to come true into fruition in his time. We can count on them. And the third thing that God gives us here in our text is God gives us faithfulness afresh each day. God's committed to you. Some of you may be questioning whether you're committed to the Chiefs anymore. God doesn't do that with us at all. Even though Israel didn't repent, God didn't relent from being their God. He was bringing them to a place where maybe they would find his grace again. They had to go someplace dark. It's not where God wanted to take them. It's where they took themselves, ultimately. This world is pretty fickle. I mean, just look at what's going on with Trump, right, with his supposed friends. God will stand with us no matter what the pickle we face. Now, the Hebrew root word for faithfulness is kind of cool because what it means is there's a sense of permanency, a security. It's a reliability, a firmness, a foundation. It's not unstable in this world. Our world is unstable and fickle, but God is not. We can stand on him. We can be anchored to him. When the waves come crashing, we're not going to sink. Even though the walls of Jerusalem have come falling down, Jeremiah's faith is still standing as solid as ever. And he's the only one, maybe, at this time. Because his faith wasn't built on the temple. His faith wasn't built on the traditions, but on God, who is much bigger than the temple and much more true and hopeful than traditions. You know, the Bible couples faithfulness so many times with other attributes. God is faithful to forgive, it says, faithful to chasten and correct, faithful to sympathize, faithful to deliver, faithful to save us, faithful to keep us in Christ, faithful to finish the good work that he started in us. God is faithful. He's going to do everything that we need done when we need done, whether we like it or not. And if we build our life on our faithful God, every day really is a new day and every day is a good day. It's true that every day has its own trials and its own opportunities that are unique to that day. I don't know if we realize that, though. But we know this, that God's love is afresh. His mercy is never-ending. And his faithfulness is always true. I think it's time that we start being more optimistic than gloomy about each day. And that way, too, about the future. Because God's making everything new. I read this scripture yesterday in this funeral that I did for this lady that came to maybe rent our church. It was kind of crazy how it worked out. It says this, "And the one sitting on the throne," which is Jesus, right? "I am making all things new. And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" This is the only time in Revelations that we have Jesus telling them to write it down. Write it down. It's a comedian Jonah and I saw once. How are you writing things down? Sometimes the only way we really remember them is if we write them down. We remember them, we mark them. Folks, God isn't just making us new. He's making the world new too. I know that's hard to see, but that's what the scriptures say. The Bible talks about how nature groans and is waiting for the restoration of all things. Each day, we are one step closer to the birth of a new heaven and a new earth than we were the day before. Each day, God is working in every realm, in every nation, in every life, and is using every means possible to bring about his kingdom. And knowing this, really thinking about this, knowing that God is seeking to restore this, his original intent to creation, and make us not even as good as Adam and Eve, but better, should bring anticipation and expectancy to each day, and especially to our last day. The psalmist says these words, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We aren't supposed to be viewed as cynics as Christians or skeptics, assuming that it's going to be more of the same or this world's just a pot of porridge. No, God is doing a restoring thing. And today, some part of that promise is being fulfilled somewhere in this planet. And each of us are one step closer to things being all new again. It's a different way to look at today and tomorrow, isn't it? In Mark 2, Jesus tried to get his disciples to understand this newness plan that God had done with Jesus' coming. He wanted them to move past the traditions of yesterday and the carnal thinking and embrace him in a new and divine way. So he said these words, and I'm just going to go to the second part here in verse 22. He said, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine will burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost." New wine calls for new wineskins. In Jesus' day, they would take a hollowed out goat, sew the middle of it, and they would pour wine into it. Okay, and they would do that with a and then that wine would ferment and all that stuff. But if they did it to a goat that's been used once before, an old wineskin, it would blow up. The Pharisees were like the old wineskins that Jesus is alluding to here. They wanted everything to stay the same. Don't we? I mean, isn't that human nature? They were comfortable with life as it was, faith as it was, worship as it was, because they knew it and they were comfortable within those boundaries. They knew the rules and didn't want to let God rule. That was the problem. They were comfortable with their own wineskins and couldn't take the new wine that Jesus was trying to dish out. They continually tried to keep Jesus, the new wine of heaven, corked, right? In the old rituals and practices of yesterday. They try to trap him in them, and it didn't work. What Jesus is saying is that new wine requires new, pliable, flexible wineskins. That's why the Pharisees were continually exploding in anger, or constantly anxious and upset, because they were trying to protect the religion rather than being renewed with hope and peace and the possibilities to a relationship with Jesus Christ. How about you? Are you trying to protect the way life is for you? Your agenda? Are you going to be open to God's agenda? You know, if you keep on trying to be protective and do things your way, which is comfortable for you, you're going to miss the new wine that God has for you. We have our stale ways, our old beliefs, our rigid agendas that come from us from all kinds of places. And they keep us from being stretched the way that God wants to stretch us. And as a result, I look at our church and I look at the people in them, and often I see that they're not changed. They're not that optimistic. They're not at peace, and they're not content. The new wine Jesus offers requires new hearts, new minds, new forms, new ways of living. It requires a whole new attitude, and we're going to be talking about that in the next few weeks. Second thought. It's time to throw out those old jeans. My wife has been trying to get me to throw out a bunch of clothes. I mean, do you struggle with that? I mean, I could fit in those again one day. Or the other thing is they're just comfortable. I don't care if they got holes in them. I like them. But, you know, my butt's not supposed to show as a pastor. Truth is, if we want to embrace the new, we have to get rid of the old, because we're always going to go back to that. We have to make room for the new, friends. It's a new year. Have you made room for it? Or is it going to be just like it was last year? Not only is that boring, that's wrong. In Ephesians 4, Paul offers this advice to his young congregation in Ephesus. He says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." One of the things that some families do around Christmas is they go through, we used to do this with the kids, go through the toys and clothes to determine what we could get rid of, what didn't fit anymore, what needed to be donated because that was a good place for it, or given to somebody, or what needed to be thrown out. And that way we could have room for the new, because we weren't going to buy more dressers. Some of you need to hear this. Purging is part of life. You can't keep on acquiring. I know that's what the world says, but there's a sickness in that. You have to deaccumulate if you really want to be free. We have to discard some of the old items and ways in our life if we want to be present and fully enjoy today. So here's three thoughts here. I don't know why I got three a lot going on today. First is get real. Ephesians 5:16 says these words, "I love them and I hate them all at the same time. Make the most of every opportunity." Are you? With your life? Paul reminds us here, if we don't use our time wisely, it will end up using us. Friends, as we enter a new year, we need to relinquish our grip on the past and hold on to Jesus, who by faith can walk us by the hand from yesterday to the new thing that he's trying to do and he's planned for us in 2018. We need to enter 2018 with openness and anticipation rather than anxiety and fear. It's time to change, right? God has new things for you to do and for me to do for him. He doesn't want us to squander our life away on mere earthly pursuits. We are here for him, and the time and the opportunities that arise are all for his glory, not our own. So maybe one of the things you need to put away is yourself. The second thing we need to do is get ready. If we're going to be in with the new, then we have to get rid of the old. I mean, I'm sure your closet is like mine, and that you have clothes that are out of style, which I hate to admit, I'm that old. Or clothes that are out of room for you, if you know what I mean. And you should just pitch them. There's also wounds and worries that we need to throw out. Let's face it, sometimes we need to say good riddance to the pain and the hurt of the past. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially that sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." You all know those secret sins, those habitual things that you do. Maybe we need to pray for the courage to say farewell to those things. Maybe we need to pray for God to give us the courage to let go of the anger and the bitterness for the past wrongs that were done to us. And let go of the malice we have toward those that hurt us deeply. And by God's grace, forgive. Folks, as long as we live in the past, we'll be chained to it. And the people who've hurt us win a double victory. Number one, they hurt us, right? And two, they keep us from living and being who God called us to be. Do you want to keep that happening in your life? Do you want 2018 to be a new and better than 2017? I do. If so, in what way would you like God to amend your impatient spirit, your critical tongue, the spirit of discontentment and envy that kind of guides you? Do you want God to move you past guilt or a judgmental spirit with others? Do you want God to help you be more organized, more present, more grateful? Do you want God to help you change from pride to humility, from greed to graciousness? Well, then we need his help, because change is hard, especially when it requires interchange, because we have that old man that wants to keep us in the old ways. That's why we must prayerfully go both to God in confession and seek boldness from him to make us new. And the third thing we need to do is get revved up. God promises in Ezekiel 37 these words, "And I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart, your stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." You see, God has set you up through Jesus Christ to be new, to be the best you can be. He's not only given us the ability to be receptive, but be responsive to him as well. He's given us not just his spirit's power, but his thinking as well. Knowing all that God has given us makes today not only an interesting day, but the most important day. Indeed, this is the day that the Lord has made, right? Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Today isn't just a new day, but a day filled with opportunities and possibilities. Folks, 2018 isn't just a new year, but a special year. Today is the only day you can meet God. Do you realize that? Today. You can't meet him in the past because it's already occurred, right? And you can't meet him tomorrow because it hasn't happened yet. The new is now. It's not, you can't put it off. So why are you? You can't say, "God, I'm going to serve you tomorrow." Tomorrow is one of the most dangerous words when it comes to faith. So is the word "someday." I hear it all the time. It causes us to miss God and miss the joy of the new. We'll say, "Someday, when our kids are no longer small and meandering. Someday, when the pressure of work is lighter. Someday, when our bank accounts are full and everything is cool and we've got the motivation to move forward." Folks, we need to be courageous about God's new day. Otherwise, we're going to push it off to the anemic mediocrity of someday. Are we hungry to be renewed? Are we ready to be remade? Are we willing to be restored? Are we willing to be used? Sometimes I wonder, because it doesn't change. Third thought, looking at the world with new eyes. Since God is all about the new, let's get more personal and ask some questions. How is God making you new? John Ortberg reminds us in his book, The Me I Want to Be, I Got. It's a pretty interesting book. We are not our own handiwork. I think sometimes we think that. Our life is not our project, he says. It's God's. He has God thought you up. God knows what you're intended to be, and he has many good works he has yet to show you that you are going to do. You know, one thing I love about Jesus is that he always is embracing the new. Do you think, when you read the Gospels, whether it was an interruption or a leading, Jesus embraced the new, and he challenged those that he came across to do the same thing, because he knew that in the new is where God was, and that's where transformation was. And it was interesting to see when he challenges people what they do with that. A great example of that is in Luke 5. Jesus is going about his day, and he runs into Levi, the tax collector, who's sitting in his tax booth. We read these words. Later on, as Jesus left the town, so he's just leaving, he saw a tax collector. So it's not planned, okay? With the usual reputation for cheating, sitting in a tax collection booth, the man's name was Levi. Jesus said to him, "Come and be one of my disciples." It was an opportunity for something new. And amazingly, what does Levi do? He goes out of business. He gets up from his tax booth, and he embraces the new. Levi is Matthew, and Matthew has the choice. He can go with Jesus or let Jesus go forward without him. You have that same choice today and every day. The cool thing about God is that he doesn't just tell us once. He tells us every day the same thing. And Matthew chooses to follow Jesus, to go with him, to embrace the new. And for the first time in a long time, probably if ever, Matthew started really living. Jesus saw Matthew in a way he never saw himself, nor did anybody else see Matthew the way that Jesus saw him. Everyone else saw Matthew as a lost cause, as a sinner. They saw him for what he was before, a thief, a traitor, a sellout, not for what he could be in Jesus Christ. Amazingly, Matthew pushed back from his chair, left his tax booth and his old life, and he never looked back. In fact, Matthew even throws a party to say goodbye to his old life. It's kind of cool. Hey, I'm letting you all know I'm going in a new way. And he calls all of his friends and he has a Jesus party. And they all meet Jesus, all of his friends do. And he says, I'm going with him. He's got the answers. In a similar way, I believe God will be calling all of us to new things in 2018. We just have to be ready and courageous to make the right choice. Matthew reminds us that God is always doing a new thing, you know. In fact, he actually says that in Isaiah 43. He says, for I'm doing a new thing. God is not stuck to the same old rut. No, he does things differently all the time. So why? Why does he do things differently? I mean, why did he send his son to a manger or the Spirit into our hearts at Pentecost? Why does he do the new thing? God is into the new. And I think one of the reasons for that is that he doesn't want us to get settled. He's not a predictable God. He wants us always to walk by faith. And so you can't get set in the same way with God because he's got to come in a different way. It's always got to be a walk of faith. We like it the old way, the comfortable way. And God says, no, it's always going to be new. Think of all the cool things 2017 afforded you. I'm sure some of those things were big surprises. In 2017, my daughter got engaged, right? In 2017, we had a new staff person added to our church who's at a wedding thing right now. In 2017, we did, I think, 12 baptisms, give or take one or two. I didn't talk to Jean beforehand. She's got the official tallies, but that was surprising. In 2017, I had an old friend in Don die, but then I got to meet his family and I've made new friends. And they're bringing our church into a new future. Friends, I'm comfortable that in 2018, God will constantly be crossing our paths, canceling, if we allow him, our plans, so he can give us new opportunities that we've never had before, new experiences and new joys, because God is all about the new thing. The question is, will we have the courage to join him in the new? Today is a new day, and today God is doing a new thing. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God makes all things new. We have to stop trying to relive the past because God is calling us into the present. I know that's a little scary, but that's the way it's supposed to be. He's calling us to new people and new places so he can show us others, show us and other people especially new and different graces. He's calling us to new territory so we can share God through our testimonies. So we should be prepared for when he does this, not if. 1 Peter says these words. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I mean, the early church was loaded for bear. They were always ready to talk about God. Just talk about the God that they knew. Not the God that they didn't have to quote all of Scripture, just what God was doing in their life. Now, this is a new year and a new season in our history as a church. We started this church to reach people with the love and the hope and the power of Jesus Christ. Already reaching people with, we're already doing that in 2018, reaching people. I had a phone call yesterday where there may be 1 to 3 new adults to get baptized. I don't know. That's going to happen. I was in the came into the office and there was a lady talking to Scott about renting the facility. Her husband had just died. I did ministry to her. She called me. She said, I want to come back here. And then she called me up. She came in one day and said, will you do my husband's funeral, which I did yesterday. And then I was talking to somebody on the phone, and this is just me. And this lady said, I'm leaving, and I want you to change all my billing stuff over to my boyfriend's. And she told me her story and was crying on the phone, and I prayed with her. When we started this church, our goal was never to be a big brand, but bring people into heaven's land. Our goal was not to be bigger, but for God to be greater. Our goal is never to serve ourselves, but to serve people with the new wine that God gives. As we give it in a new way, with new songs, targeting new people, with new sermon series and new ministry opportunities each year. And I can say true that each year has been a new year, a different year, a unique year. Each year has presented many new things. I mean, if I asked you when you came here, you probably all came here in different ways, through different people, with different needs. And that's the exciting thing about ministry. I invite you into the new. I want you to be one of the paddles in the water and one of the people that think about what we can do. I want you in new ways to think about those friends and the people that you know that need Jesus. and start asking them to either come to church or join a small group, or maybe it's time for us to start a new ministry. I don't know what it is, but God's doing something new. And so we have to let go of the past, and we need to embrace the exciting possibilities of the present. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making all things new. We pray that you would make 21:8 great. You are our point of hope, and we ask that you help us follow you, right, so that people might fall in love with you as we fall in love with you. Give us the courage to dream dreams. Give us the courage to step in the new. Give us the courage and the heart that wants to be renewed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.